And in seasons like this, if you are not aware, just relax a minute, okay? If you're not aware that this world we're not battling a virus. We're not battling man-made injustices. I see the enemy's fingerprints all over this. And if we as God's people don't recognize that in seasons like this, we are different. And James admonished us, be quick to listen. Listen. Don't get caught up in social media. Listen to what God would say. Be discerning. Be slow to speak. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. Be quiet and listen. If we'll do that, we'll be slow to anger. If there's anything that's characterizing this season that we're in right now, it's fear and confusion. It does not take a degree in theology to realize the source of fear and confusion. I'm telling you, this has got the devil's fingerprints all over it. Step back, listen to what God would say. Discern. Don't get caught up in the emotion of an executive order from the governor. Don't get caught up in the emotion on social media. Step back. You're different. You're not like that. Step back, listen, be discerning. Fear and confusion. Talking about this virus, we're trying to balance, we're trying to discern what's proper and appropriate as far as safety precautions and what we could and should be doing that just makes sense. And trying to balance that with giving in to fear and maintaining our rights and just relax. Be quick to hear what the Lord would say. With the recent injustice, I know it's not recent, but there's some recent things that have brought all of this to the surface with the injustice and the unrest that is resulting. We're trying to balance that righteous anger that should be there when injustice is present. We're trying to balance that with the idea that God has placed order and trying to respect law and those who are tasked with enforcing it, and yet at the same time show the proper amount of godly anger towards it. And we're trying to balance all of that, and we're all over the map, and we're different. We're different. This work of the enemy that's happening in our society today is, it's not just dividing a nation. It It's dividing families. When we're willing to throw down a gauntlet and tell people in our own family, if you don't see this thing or whatever it is the same way I do, I see the enemy at work there. This is not the time. Listen. This is not the time to retreat to our political corners. We're different. We're not like that. This is not the time to take our stand on a political issue or a social issue and pull ourselves back into the corner and draw back ready to fight. We're not like that. Resist that. If you find yourself being pulled into that arena, I'm telling you, by the authority of the Spirit today, knock it off. Don't do that. You're playing right into the enemy's hand. He's not only dividing a nation, he's dividing families. He's even bringing that divide into the church, into the body of Christ. And in Jesus' name, I stand against that today. Why? Well, number one, division is not from God. But can I tell you, if the church goes that way, the body of Christ is the last hope. Jesus, at the risk of sounding simple-minded, sin is still the problem, and Jesus is still the answer. And if we find ourselves quick to act and slow to listen and quick to wrath because we haven't listened and we're not discerning, that's the enemy at work. Recognize it. Refuse to go that way. You're different. Your God is so amazing. I had some just rambled, crazy, seemingly disconnected thoughts in my mind this morning. And Sarah was leading a prayer with the worship group before they even practiced. And she said something, and it was one of those thoughts that seemed random. And then in the course of the video and then Lisa's follow-up, another one of those disconnected thoughts. And so I'll present them to you today. We're different. Jesus is still the answer. And if we fragment as the body of Christ, if we retreat into those corners because we haven't been discerning, we give up our God-ordained role in society. He said it this way, you are still the salt of the earth. You are still the light of the world. This world is rotting. And salt is the only preservative that's going to keep it from completely breaking apart. You're still the salt of the earth. You're different. Be different. You're still the light of the world. This is a dark, dark season. If you think this is just some virus and soon it shall pass and, oh, this is just another one of those little blips on the social justice radar, you're not paying attention. You're still the light. And what is needed when there's nothing but darkness? Light. Be different. Be who you are. Be who God is calling you to be. And the second thought, we have a tendency sometimes to, I'll say me, maybe you're not this way, but if we're not careful, sometimes we'll have a tendency to say, those people, whoever they are, and whatever the issue is, they ought not be acting that way. Well, sinners sin. That's what they do. The ungodly act in ungodly ways. Those who are lost act in ways that show how lost they are. And so it's not our responsibility to cry out against darkness for being dark. That's what it is. It's dark by nature. That's what sinners do, is they sin. That's what people with hatred and racial tension in their heart, they act in those ways. That's what happens. Why do we get upset when lost people act in lost ways? But the answer, again, at the risk of sounding simple-minded, the answer is, if my people would pray, don't call on them to pray, you pray. If my people would pray and turn from their wicked ways, his people, God, search my heart. If there be any unclean way in me, Lord, purge it from me. If my people would pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, he's given us a promise. I'll hear you. I'll forgive you. And I will heal your land. That's still the answer. Well, you're just oversimplifying it. I can only say what the scripture says. You're different. Be different. Amen. Amen. In the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I've got to say about that. Thank you, doctor. All right. And just like that, the nerves are gone. Everybody okay? Oh, God. Oh, God. Have mercy. God, have mercy. Have mercy, God. Have mercy. Go ahead and obey the Lord.
I'm the Lord, and the darkness does tremble at my name. My people worship me, as my people lift me high. As I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And the darkness of sin will tremble at my name. And the darkness of fear inside your own hearts will tremble. As you lift me high, as I am lifted high, higher and higher and higher. As you decrease and as I increase in you. As you surrender more and I increase in you. As you yield more, as you surrender more, as you fall at my feet. And I become the Lord of every part of your heart. As my people as a church will become yielded to me and surrender. Yield, 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 says the Lord. Yield more, surrender more, yield more. Not just to a Savior, but to the Lord. That I will become the Lord. that lordship will be lifted high and the fear of my name will be lifted high. The fear of me growing upon the earth. As my people fear me, then the fear of me will spread and then the darkness will fear and leave. In Jesus' name.
All right, so in the days ahead, what does Scripture say? In the last days, perilous times will come. He's coming soon. And this isn't the time to be filled with fear. Actually, this is a pretty exciting time. Pretty soon, Brother Fred, it's all going to be over. Hallelujah. Pretty soon. So in this week ahead, a couple of weeks ahead, however long, for the rest of your life, you find yourself given over to fear without having listened, emotion without having listened, discern. Just resist that. It's human nature. We all do it. We have our corners. We have our preferences. We have things that we're just willing to fight over that thing. No. You're not like that. Stop that. Just stop it. Because, you know, we all have our opinions. We all have our thoughts on this particular thing or that particular politician or this particular whatever it is. We all have our thoughts on that, and that's okay. It's a part of that trying to discern and trying to listen and try, it's all, and that's okay. That's but when those kinds of things overtake us and they have drawn lines of division between us. When that happens, you've lost the ability to even influence someone for Christ. Don't let that happen. The enemy would love for us to let that happen in our families and in our community. No, don't let that happen. Stay discerning. You can have an opinion, but you don't need to always say it. Just relax. Hear what the Lord would say. He'll let you know when it's time to speak what he is saying. Because that's really all the only thing that's important is what is he saying. You don't need my opinion. You've got your own. Right? Oh, hush up, boy. All right. All right. Everybody okay? All right, now I got to get my thoughts together. Last week, we started a new series, and I don't want to jump right into it without acknowledging, as Lisa mentioned earlier, and as Ms. Lotz mentioned earlier, it's Pentecost Sunday. Now, the natural temptation as a preacher, and especially as a Pentecostal preacher, is to just take that theme and run with it. And I thought about it, and then I said, nah, I'm not do that. I feel like God has taken me in a different direction. But with that said, understand that God has provision for his people. He has never, never, ever called his people to a task or to develop a certain attitude. He's never called us to do that without in turn providing the provision that we need for what he's calling us to do or be. It's consistent with his nature. So when he tells us to love, he gives us love. When he tells us to do good to those even that harm you, he gives you a heart of goodness and generosity to other people. And when he tells us your task, church, your task is to see to it that the gospel is heard in every tribe, every culture, among every people group, that's your task. What a huge, impossible task. And so then he turns around on the heels of the commission and gives us the provision. The empowerment of the Spirit. Thank God, right? Amen. Well, today I want to look at the second message in our brand new series. The series is called Amazing. And as I mentioned last week, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at several different amazing gifts, amazing provisions that God has given to us as his people. Amazing. And last week we started this idea of God's provision for us by looking at amazing mercy. Amazing mercy. I firmly believe that this must be the starting place for understanding God's attitude towards us. For apart from his mercy, nothing else that he would want to bestow upon us is even possible. He has great plans for your life. He has great provision for your life. He wants to bless us in so many ways. But unless he starts with an attitude of mercy towards us, none of the rest of it is possible. Because mercy is that attitude that God has towards us that says, even though you deserve this, which is bad, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Instead, I'll give to you what I want you to have. Mercy. If he doesn't first have mercy on me, I could never know his amazing grace. And today, that's what I want to talk about. On the heels of God's great mercy, I want us to look at God's amazing grace. Well, to me, this is more than just a point of theology or one of the doctrinal statements in our fundamentals of faith. To me, this is foundational to who we are as children of God. So the question would be, you know, with all we've heard all of this, we've heard sermons on it, we've heard teachings on it, there are songs about it. Why are we doing this again? Why is it important for us to continue to teach and to preach on the amazing grace of God? Well, to that question, I would say, just look around you. How many people are there in the world, even believers, how many people are there in the world who just don't really understand grace? And because of it, they live with a sense of shame and condemnation. They live with a fear of failure. How many believers are there who are performance-oriented and perfection-driven? How many of us live our lives in discouragement because we feel that somehow, even when we're doing our very best and giving it our most firm effort, we're discouraged because we just can't seem to measure up to what's expected of us? How many of us see ourselves as just a big disappointment? Enter the amazing grace of God. To the discouraged this morning, we declare God's amazing grace. To those whose lives are ruled with fear that you just can't measure up, I want to introduce you to God's amazing grace. To that one who feels that their life is defined by disappointment after disappointment, meet God's amazing grace. One preacher in discussion with another preacher, and they were talking about grace and what it really means. And the one preacher talking to the other one, he said this: well, I always think of God's grace in this way. It's as if I'm out in the middle of a vast body of water, and I'm stranded in this boat, and God comes along and he gives me these oars. God gives me grace. These oars represent the grace of God. And if I'll just row and row, and if I stay consistently rowing, eventually by God's grace, I'll find myself safe on the other shore. And the one pastor said, that's not grace at all. That's not amazing grace. That's amazing effort. That's amazing you. That's not God's grace. It doesn't have anything to do with how successful and faithful you are at rowing in life's sea. That's not grace. That's where disappointment comes in. You get tired and you can't row anymore. Or maybe you're rowing just as hard as you can row, but you're just spinning around in a circle. But you're rowing. Or maybe you're rowing and you see, oh, there's the shore, but you've actually found yourself where you started instead of on the other side. That's not grace. That's effort. And so the one pastor said to the other, brother, you might be a preacher, but you have no clue what grace is all about. Grace is this. I shouldn't even be here. I know where I've come from. I know who I am. I ain't gonna tell you, because you might think differently about me. But I know who I am. I know my own inadequacies. I know what it's like when no one's looking. If it's not for grace, I can't even be here. That's grace. And you could say the same thing about yourself. Listen, I know who I am. And if I know, certainly God knows. If not for His grace, I can't even be here. That's grace. That's grace. I want us to take a definition. It's just our working definition for today. A definition for grace. There it is. You know, you could go to anyone, especially anybody who's been in the church for a while, and say, how would you define grace? Well, number one, everyone's going to say, unmerited favor. Well, that's it. Yeah, and we're going to, but we want to, let's not make it just a cliche where it just rolls off the tongue and doesn't register. Or here's another one. How would you define grace? This one's typical preacher speak right here. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Anybody ever heard that one before? Yeah. And all of those things are fine, and you know, they're neat for kind of helping capture some of the different nuances, and that's fine. I'm not going to fuss with that. But I want to just take this definition and use it this morning. And you may come up with one that's a little different, and that's fine. But here's the one I want us to work with today. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. If He doesn't have mercy on me, I'm in no position to be in His favor. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. Now, I will admit, those are very similar terms. As a matter of fact, some might say they're even synonymous terms. And in some ways, they actually are. But the way I would like to look at them today, let's think of them as the different facets of a single glorious diamond. When we look at each one in its own particular way and dig into it just a little bit more, we're going to see one of the facets of the amazing grace of God from just a little different angle. So bear with me as we look at the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned kindness and favor of God. God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. First off, it's unmerited. It's unmerited. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There it is on the screen. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but don't let its familiarity cause you to not see its truth. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Understand this, friend. When you get to heaven, you won't have anything to boast of. You'll not be able to say, boy, I did a good job rowing that boat, didn't I? I was faithful and I stayed after it. By God's grace, I rowed myself right into heaven. Nonsense. You'll not be able to say that. When you see His nail prints in His hands and feet for the very first time, you'll say, that is why I'm here. It is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift. It's not by works. Why? So you won't be able to boast about it. For if it's not of grace and it is of my effort, Christ has died in vain. If I could row myself into heaven, why did He even die? It is grace and grace alone. It's unmerited. It's unmerited. You see, we know what we merit. We know what we merit. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you merit. For the soul that sins shall surely die. That's what you merit. That's what I merit. We know what we merit. That's why we thank God that his starting point with us is his amazing mercy, because his amazing mercy frees us to God's amazing grace. You see, we knew that. We knew this simple truth, that it is by grace and not from works. We knew that when we first got saved. We knew it. But somehow, if we're not careful, if we live for him long enough, if we're a believer long enough, somehow, if we're not careful, we can convince ourselves, I may have started out by grace, but boy, I have found myself safely in heaven by rowing my way. We knew it when we first got saved, but if we're not careful, we will tend to think that our years of faithful service have somehow counted for something, and they brought us safely to where we are. Nonsense. What does the scripture say? As you received him, so walk in him. You started out with nothing to contribute, and you still have nothing to contribute. It's not by what you've done. It's not by what I've done. You see, but certainly it's got to count for something, Brother Fred. All these years of righteous living, it certainly must count for something. Let me just tell you what Jesus thinks about your righteousness. Filthy rags. Even when you're doing your very best and performing your utmost, it's filthy rags to him. Boy, that's kind of discouraging. But in all seriousness, can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus himself, who still bears the scars of dying for your sin, and telling him how hard you worked and how faithful you were and how blessed he is just to have you in heaven? Can you imagine that kind of arrogance? That kind of pride? No. No, no, no. It'll be a song that even angels can't sing. God, I'm here because of your grace. It's not from anything that I did, because even my righteousness was filthiness to you. It's only because of who you are and what you've done. You see, the best that we are doesn't even scratch the surface of the greatness of God. Secondly, I want us to understand that God's amazing grace, it's not just unmerited, but similarly, but yet with a bit of difference, his grace is undeserved. We know what we merit, but we also know what we deserve. Again, similar term, but let's hear Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, we didn't deserve it when we first came to him, and we don't deserve it now, no matter how much I'm going to keep pounding this until it sinks through my own thick skull. We didn't deserve it when we first came to him, and we don't deserve his ongoing grace that we receive every day, no matter how well we've performed, no matter how long we've lived for him, no matter how much we've rowed, how faithfully we've stayed at the oars. We didn't deserve it then. We don't deserve it now. His amazing grace is undeserved. I want to try to draw a little bit of a picture for you here. The word that is used in the New Testament for grace, anybody know what it is? We translate it as charis. It's where we get our word charismatic. Charis. It literally means, the literal meaning of it is gift. Charis, the grace, the gift, charis. Now, the interesting thing about this word, remember, it's a Greek word. It came out of the Greek language. And before it ever had scriptural meaning, it had cultural meaning. And so it was a word that was common within the Greek culture. And so by the unction of the Spirit, the New Testament writers, when they would use this word keros, they were taking a word out of the culture and placing it into a spiritual context. That way, they're driving home to the hearer. They're driving home the importance of this great spiritual concept. It wasn't a new word to them. They didn't have to learn it fresh and new. They already knew what keros was in their culture, and now they were able to make spiritual application of a cultural concept. And in the cultural concept, the word keros always carried this idea that there is a benevolent gift. A gift that is given by one of greater stature and resource to one of lesser stature and resource. It's a gift, a benevolent gift. But here's the interesting thing that I found. You know, it would seem that if we're talking about a gift from one to another, it would seem that we're talking about two parties being involved, the one who's doing the giving and the one who's doing the receiving. But actually, the cultural context always said that there were three parties involved whenever this keros, beneficial, benevolent gifting took place. There were three parties involved. First off, you have the one who is providing the gift. That one was known as the patron. The patron. And then you had the one who would be receiving. They would be on the receiving end of this benevolent gift. And that one was called the client. But the third party that was always involved in these kinds of gracious giftings, the third party, there needed to be someone who would take the need and the concern and the lack of the client and bring it to the attention of the patron. By the way, Mr. Generous Patron, I need to make you aware, over here there's this one that is in real desperate need. And in addition to being the go-between, in addition to introducing the patron to the client, this broker, as he was called, the broker not only made the connection, it made the introduction between the patron and the client. The broker actually secured the funds to pay for the gift. Oh, man. Does anybody else see what's going on here? And so you have a patron, someone who is of higher stature and amazing resource, and a desire to give out of that generosity in his heart to one of lesser stature who doesn't have anything. Enter the broker who says, I want to introduce you to this one. I know you have a heart to be gracious and generous. I want to introduce you to this one who desperately needs your help. And by the way, let me just pay for whatever it is you're wanting to give. Does anybody else see that? The patron provided the gift. The client received the gift, but the broker paid for the gift. Does any of this sound familiar? Jesus is the broker. Jesus is the one that brought the plight of humanity to the attention of the Father. When he became flesh, when he left all of the trappings and all of the surroundings of divinity and took on human flesh, he's in essence saying, Father, look how needy they are. Look how desperate they are. Look how helpless they are. Look at them. They're rowing and rowing and they're just going in circles. They need your grace. And then He stepped forward and he paid the price that we might be on the receiving end of God's amazing grace. See, this is what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in our James study. If you've been listening, you know I've been saying this week after week. Let us never forget that even when we're at our very best, we're only a receiver. He is the giver. And so God's amazing grace is undeserved. He gives it freely. Freely. And then the final word I want us to look at. God's amazing grace is not only unmerited and undeserved, but the third point, it's unearned. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this. If it's by grace that this relationship we have with God, if it's by grace, then it can't be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. I want to just do a little bit of an experiment here. I want to substitute a few words here that might help us to understand. Remember what we just said. God's grace is freely given. God's grace is free. I want to just kind of do a little bit of substitution here. Maybe it'll help solidify this concept in our mind. And if it's free, then it can't be based on what we've earned. If it were, free would no longer be free. Now, can you imagine it's your birthday or some celebration you're having and someone walks up to you and says, I just want to give you this gift. I just want to give this to you. Happy birthday. Now that'll be $65.12. That's not a gift because you're telling me I owe you something for it. Now, the only time when that actually might work similarly to that, as a parent, I don't know how it works in your house, but as a parent in our house, we want to, like at Christmas time and things like that, we want to encourage generosity. Everyone giving to everyone, you know. And so on Christmas Eve, I get at least 5 gifts. Well, Kim gives me 1, 2, so 6 gifts, all right? So I open up. The first, you know, and my 2 oldest boys, they're actually earning money, so it's a true gift from them because they spent their own money for it. But those who are not earning money, and please understand, I'm trying to drive home a point here. Those who are not earning money, I'm opening up the gift from the other 3 and I'm thinking, all right, I wonder how much this costs me. It's a gift for me, but I paid for it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now I understand. It came from the generous heart of my child. I understand that. I get that. But do you understand the point? If I'm paying for this, I mean, let me give you a list of stuff that I would really like and stuff that, you know, because if I'm paying for it, you know, I don't want to have to pretend that I like it. Y'all are laughing because you know it's the truth. But see, the bottom line is this. If it's a gift, spiritually, if it's a gift, I didn't have anything to do with it. There's no invoice attached. There's no, well, here's a gift, but I need you to work it off over the next several months. No, there's none of that. It's a true gift. Now, put yourself in the other boat. You just want to give someone a gift. You want to just bless them. And they say, I just want to give you this gift. Well, this is so generous. Thank you so much. How much do I owe you? What would your reaction be? No. You've misunderstood me. This is a gift. I want to do this. I know, but just let me pay for it. Now keep on and you're going to insult me now. Because I want to give you this. And if you keep on, I'm going to take it back. Because it's not intended for you to. Now, imagine. And I know God doesn't think like we do, but imagine, if you will, God gives us this amazing gift of grace. here, free. You don't owe me anything. I know that's what you say, but all right, what do I do? How much have I got to work over these next several years to pay for this? And the heart of God is broken because he is so generous. And, oh yeah, the gift has to be paid for, but you didn't pay for it. Jesus is the broker. You're just the client. It's unearned. It's unearned. I'm going to give you one more definition. This one comes out of the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. I like this one, too. I didn't put it on the screen, so just you'll have to listen. Grace is the dimension of divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and bless. Hear that again. Grace is the dimension of divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and bless. It's an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and bless. It's free. It can't be free. There's got to be a catch. Wrong. It's free. See, here's the thing. You can muster up all of the resources, all of the spiritual clout, all of the faithfulness of your mother and your grandmother and your great-grandmother and every person who will come after you. If all of those folks are 100% faithful to God and you had the ability to lump all of that up and create equity and you're going to present that to God, you've not even touched the surface of what you owe to him. And so if he doesn't give it to you for free, you're helpless. If he doesn't give you his grace for free, it isn't grace. Understand that. Now, when we think about, remember what we said, why are we even talking about this? Because all around us every day, maybe even right here in this sanctuary, maybe somebody listening today, there are people whose lives are ruled with disappointment. They feel like somehow they've got to perform up to a certain standard, otherwise they've let everybody down. I've just got to be a certain way. I've got to act a certain way. I have to present my... I just have to be perfect in this. Wrong, my friend. It's free. It really is free. There's no catch. He already paid for it. It's free. I'm going to wrap up with this story. There's a man named Dick Hoyt. He has a son named Rick Hoyt. Well, when Rick was in utero, before he was born, his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. And for a period of time, they really don't even know how long, but for a period of time during gestation, Rick's brain was deprived of necessary oxygen. And so when he was born, he was born without the ability to walk and without the ability to speak. He was severely disabled. But what they discovered in the first few years of his life is even though he couldn't walk, he had serious mobility issues. And even though he couldn't speak, he was actually very intelligent. Extremely intelligent. Anybody ever heard of that technology that allows someone who is immobile to use their eyes and track on a keyboard in front of them on a screen, and using their eyes they can type? Anybody ever seen that technology? That technology was invented for this boy. Now, of course, it's been developed and the technology has been improved through the years, but the original idea for unlocking the amazing intellect in that boy's mind and allowing him to communicate. He couldn't do it verbally, so they had to create, and that technology was developed for this boy, Rick Hoyt. When Rick was 15 years old, a friend of his was in an accident, a car accident, and was severely disabled. And so a group of friends decided that they would start a benefit run. They were going to have a marathon, and they were going to run on behalf of this boy to raise money for his family. And wouldn't you know it, Rick, through this computer, he gives a message to his parents. I want to run on behalf of my friend. And so in steps his father, Dick. He was just like most of us. If you told me I had to run a marathon, you've lost your mind. You're nuts. But Dick began to train. He would run and he would train and he would run a little further every day, or a little bit further. And eventually, Dick got to the point where he could really run a marathon. And so they created this special kind of wheelchair. And Rick would sit, the disabled boy, would sit in the wheelchair. And his father, Dick, would run behind the wheelchair and push him. And they ran their first marathon with the father pushing the disabled son in a marathon. As of the last report that I was able to find, Dick and Rick have participated in 72 marathons. Hang on. In addition, they have participated, this one blow your mind, they have participated in 255 triathlons. Now, what is a triathlon? You know, you have several different ways you can break that down. There's some that are Olympic and some that are, you know, but generally speaking, a triathlon is understood to be 26.2 miles of running, 2.4 miles of swimming, and 112 miles of biking. And so, Rick not only was pushed along in a special made wheelchair as his father would run behind him, but they actually would harness a raft to Dick's back and he would swim, pulling a raft with his son behind him. And then they would jump out of the raft and out of the water, and in a special made basket on the front of a specially equipped bicycle, they would ride for 112 miles, and they've done that 255 times. Anybody feel out of shape? I do. Guys, I'm that disabled boy, and you are too. You see, everything we have, everything we enjoy, the amazing grace given to us is because there's a Father who is pushing us along. There's a Father who is pulling us behind Him. There's a Father who is carrying us an impossible distance. And all He's asking, all He's asking is that you'll just stay in the chair. Just don't get out of the raft. Stay put in the basket. Actually, you don't have the ability to get in the chair, much less stay in the chair. He's asking, let me put you in the chair. Let me sustain you in the raft. Let me secure you in the basket. I'll take care of everything. Just stay put. Rick, you are handicapped, son. You can't run, so I'll run. Just stay put. Rick, son, you can't swim. Just stay where I put you, and I'll take you to the end. Son, I know you want to, but you can't ride a bike. Here, stay right here in this basket, and I'll ride the distance for you, and we'll cross the finish line together. Just stay. Friends, that's grace. That's grace. And so I want to ask you today, Doctor, if you could, I want to ask you today, do you feel, and you don't, please don't answer this out loud unless you just want to, but I'm not asking you to answer it out loud. Do you feel discouraged? Because somehow it seems even when you give it your very best effort, you just can't measure up. Let me introduce you to grace. Do you feel like that your whole life has just been a disappointment? You've disappointed your parents. You've disappointed your spouse. You're a disappointment to your own children. Certainly you must be a disappointment to God, whose demands are so much higher. Let me introduce you to grace. You don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. You haven't earned it. We know what you've earned. You certainly haven't earned this kind of favor. That's why it's grace. You can't work hard enough to make it what you are owed. No. That's why it's grace. If you're discouraged today, if you feel like your life is a failure, if you feel like no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to make it all come together, let me introduce you to God's amazing grace. Just stay put. Just stay right where He puts you by His grace. Just stay there in that chair. Just lay back in that raft. Just enjoy the breeze on your face in that basket. Let Him carry you across the finish line. That's grace, my friend. Let's pray. Lord, to say that we are humbled is an understatement. God, forgive us for the times when we've tried to reach into our own spiritual wallets and repay You for the grace that You so freely give. Forgive us, Lord, for not understanding. But today, Lord, today You're drawing a line for us and You're saying, I want to give this to You freely. Just stay put. Just let Me carry you. Lord, for that one that's here today that has been laboring under a false assumption that they somehow have to be good enough, Lord, today may that thought be dispelled in the presence of Your grace. Lord, for that one who feels that their whole life has been one disappointment after another because they just haven't been able to meet expectations, Lord, may that one today feel the freedom that comes from receiving Your amazing grace. My friends, if there's anyone here today, whether you're here in this sanctuary or whether you're joining us on Facebook, if there's anyone here today that you just feel that tugging, you just know God is speaking to you today and you're feeling that freedom, you're feeling that weight of the necessity to perform, you're feeling it lift from you today, my friend, I want to encourage you. Let God place you in His safe care. Let God carry you. Let God do it. It's not because you've successfully rowed to the other side. It's because He has towed you every mile of the way. Lord, today for that one who is reaching out to You by faith, I pray that they will find You faithful, that they will recognize, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient. That there's nothing they can do to earn Your favor, for You give it freely. Thank You for the price You paid, Jesus, on our behalf. Thank You, Lord, that when I was helpless and had no ability to even meet the Father, You brought us together and You paid the price for the amazing grace He gives to me every day. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you want to talk to me, you'd like to pray with me, that's fine. I would love the opportunity to do that. If you're joining us on Facebook, I want you to contact us. Let us know. We want to partner with you in prayer. We want to be an encouragement to you. I pray God blesses you today and this week. Let's stand as we go. Amen. Amen. God is faithful, guys. He's faithful. He's faithful. Amen. Let me bless you on your way out the door. Lord, today, I bless your people today with a firm and unshakable understanding of just what you have done in us through your amazing grace. We speak freedom for those who are laboring under an obligation. We bless them with freedom today and the ability just to enjoy the ride as you carry us by your grace. I bless them with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. It's so good to see you today. As best you can, observing social distance, love on each other on the way out the door. Amen. Bless you guys. Praise the Lord.